All right, again, we're going to look at God's original design kind of broadly tonight, more specifically the rest of the weekend, but I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler for the weekend. The whole theme this weekend, and you may have papers right now, I don't remember if I had fill in the blanks or not on this part, but the whole theme this weekend is that God designed for man to fall in love with woman, and for one man to marry one woman, and after marriage to join one lifelong sexual union with that one woman while serving the one true God with their lives together. And I should actually add that if God so chooses and God so blesses, that they should also be in the business of raising children who are doing the same thing. So that's God's original design, and if we're really going to look at God's original design, we probably ought to start where it all began. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in there a lot this weekend. Genesis 1, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of time to turn your Bibles there because I think you could probably all repeat this with me. Very first verse in the Bible, God's Word says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, let me ask, as you're turning your Bibles there, how many of you think that you've probably heard that verse at least 200 times in your lifetime? All right, so I want to ask you, has anybody's foundation been shaken by hearing, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth"? All right, I didn't think so, but I'll tell you, I think there's a reason that we share this verse with our four-year-old kids for years and years and years, and we continue to invest that verse into our kids in Awana and as they grow up. And the reason that we've heard this verse over and over and over again is because this verse right here is packed with valuable foundational truth. See, I believe that if we're really going to understand the rest of the Bible, it all starts with our understanding of this verse and this chapter right here. So let's look at it again. It says this, "In the beginning." Now let's go back in time tonight. Let's try to kind of think back at this moment. But before we do, let's just go back a little bit. How many of you remember life before the year 2000? There's a few of you. I knew that I was thinking there's probably not a good chance of that. All right. So let me ask you this. I want three people to tell me just really, really quickly. What is one thing that is different between right now and the year 1999? What you got? You have to go to work. That's right. That's a tough one. What you got? iPhone. Man, who's happy for iPhones? I know that, where's the computer programmer? He is not. I remember he said he doesn't like Apple. He told me that. I remember that. All right. What else? One other thing between 1999 and now. What you got? It was better then. I'll give that to you, no doubt. All right. So let's go back a little bit further in time. I'll get two people to tell me this. How is life different from 1970 or 1980, 70s or 80s, and right now? What looks different? Two people. Yes. I don't know. What you got? It was a little bit slower? Okay, or a lot slower, you said, right? Cell phone. Hey, that, I like those. All right, what you got? That, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know. Oh, gotcha. There you go. We could probably argue about that for a while. I want to ask this one. How about, what is the difference? I want one person to tell me, if any of you remember, the difference between now and the 1950s. What you got? A remote control. Man, I don't know that I would make it without those things. So now let's go back a little bit further in time. I'm not going to age all of you or anything like that. But let's try to imagine what life was like in Adam and Eve's day. Just think about it for just a moment, all right? You just randomly wake up one day and you existed, right? I mean, you're here. You don't know what to think. I guess you're breathing because God made you to breathe, but you don't know what to speak. Your mind is blown because you all of a sudden exist. And we'll get into that in a moment. We'll think about that a little bit later. But let's try to think about life before Adam and Eve. Let's try to think about life before God created any of this world that we know. Let's try to think about life before there was a thing called time as we know it. Now, we can't imagine life without time because we have a time for everything. We have a time that we got to go to work. We have a time that we go to church. We have a time that we hopefully get out of church, right? We have a time for everything. But God's word makes pretty clear all throughout Scripture that before there was a thing called time, there was a one named God. God's word says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? It was in the beginning of time as we know it. See, before God created the earth, he just existed forever. Now think back to the very beginning of forever. Where was God? Well, he was here, right? And before then, he was there. We can't even wrap our minds around eternity because there's no way to wrap our minds around eternity. But God has always been and he will always be. So while we can't imagine life without time, there has always been someone or something that has always existed. He's the only one in whom every single living organism who has found a breath in life found its origin. That's our God. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 3, God's word speaking of Jesus, if you didn't know this, it's just wonderful to think about. Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. God's word speaking of Jesus in John 1, 3 says this. It says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what was that? None of this. None of this world as you know it. The air that you breathe, the cells, the proteins that hold your body together, the mountaintops that you guys get to see all the time, which are beautiful, by the way, none of that would exist apart from God himself. Now, why does that matter, though? I mean, if we thought about that enough, we'd probably be able to recognize it. The reason that this matters is because God doesn't need you to survive. In fact, he could live forever and ever without us. He has lived forever and ever without us. And he could continue to live forever without us. But we most certainly need him to survive. So God's word makes really clear that in the beginning, there was always a God. So what's God doing in the beginning of time as we know it? Genesis 1:1 says again, in the beginning, God created. Now look at my hand real quick. Now what do I have in my hand right now? This isn't a trick question. No, I have nothing in my hand, right? Now what if I could use my left hand and I could make something out of nothing with my left hand? I just decided, all right, I want $100 right here. Boom, it's there. And I could pass it out at church all day long, right? Would you like me all right? I would hope so. I would think so, right? Now, what if I decided I needed a new car, and boom, I could make it right here, right now, right? That'd be phenomenal, right? Now I don't have $100 and I don't have a car laying around, but let's just say that with my hand, I could make Reese's peanut butter cups, all right? I didn't want to use money. I just didn't want to for this illustration. But let's say that I could make Reese's peanut butter cups. I love these things. Anybody on the front row, does anybody like Reese's peanut butter cups? Okay, actually, you're not in the front row, but I'll take you. You come on up here real quick. No, that's great. That's great. All right, so he loves Reese's peanut butter cups, and let's just say that I could make them out of nothing. I could make them appear with my left hand. So I make one, and I've got it, and it's unwrapped because I should have thought of that. But it's unwrapped, and it's here, all right? So it's here, and I'm enticing him, and I'm letting him know that I can make Reese's with my hand, and he's getting excited about these things, right? And he's wanting one. And I decide that I'm letting him know all about this, and I'm just going to take a bite right out of it. Now, at first, that seems like it's messed up, right? I'm not going to do that to him. I got one for him. But let me make sure that I swallow that. All right. So let's say I could do that with my own hands. I could create something out of nothing. Although it seemed really messed up that I decided to eat that Reese's peanut butter cup, we actually can't say that it was messed up that I did with it what I wanted to do with it. Because I'm the creator. I get to write the rules with my Reese's, right? And if God created people like he created you and I, that means that our God has the ultimate authority over our lives. He rules our lives. Now, God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, he creates all of this out of nothing. And in fact, God's word tells us that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. So you see that these beautiful mountaintops that are, they're over here, right? Yeah, these beautiful mountaintops that are over here. And all of this creation that has been so wonderfully, marvelously orchestrated and put together by God Himself, it's all screaming the same message. And the message it's screaming is that we didn't show up here on accident. There's a rhyme, there's a reason, and there's a Creator God who has a plan for you and I. See, if God made us, He must be big. He must have a really, really great plan. And if He made everything from the planets, the solar systems, all of that, He must be enormous and we must be really, really little in His eyes. But you know, I'm really thankful to know this. I'll tell you, our God loves really little people. And I'm really thankful that the God of the universe, He cares about people who are tiny in His eyes. But I will tell you this as well. That if God created the universe and if He created you and I, there ought to be a healthy, reverent fear for Him and us, His creation. The fact that He doesn't need us to survive, but the fact that we need Him ought to motivate us to live according to His plan for the world, yes, specifically, but also for our own individual lives and our own individual families. Now, He could have made all the planets. He could have made all the animals. He could have made all of His creation and just watched us for His entertainment. And there are some people that think that that's what our God's doing. He dropped us on the earth. He forgot about us. Isn't interacting with human beings at all. And He rules with an iron fist. That's kind of the idea that some people have. But God didn't create us just simply for His entertainment. God's word makes very clear that He made us for two primary purposes. We could probably find a few others in Scripture. But two primary purposes for why He made us is one, for His glory. He wanted us to proclaim Him to all of creation. He wanted creation to proclaim Him to us as well. But He also created us for love. Our God is a relational being. And that's a part of who He is. I love 1 John 4:8. And 1 John says it again. And all of Scripture says it over and over again. It says this. It's simple as this. God is love. Simple as that. That, if you want to define God, if you want to understand Him properly, you cannot do so apart from using the word love, because that's who He is. That's what He does. So no, God did not create this earth as one grand aquarium that He could just kind of watch as a theater. No, God created this earth in part because He wanted us to have fellowship, closeness, relationship with Him. So what does God do? Genesis 1:26. We won't read the whole chapter. We'll skip forward. It says this, then God said, let us make man in our own image. And we don't have time to get into this, but God exists in the form of three persons. It's one God, three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where the us comes in. So God's word says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God made this world, and in part, the reason that He made this world is because He's a relational being Himself, and He wanted relationship. But the plants, the animals, the other things that were in this universe weren't made to have a relationship with Him. They didn't resemble Him. They couldn't communicate with Him. God knew this, so He makes someone that was like Him but different. He wanted us to be near to Him. So who's He make? He makes mankind. And He starts off with Adam. And God's word says that He made Adam in His own image. Now that doesn't mean that Adam was an exact replica of God and he looked a whole lot like Him. Now I think when God made man in His own image, He was making man, or creating someone with a mind, emotions, and a will. Created someone who could communicate with Him, who would love like Him. He created someone with a spirit that was made to live forever, and a soul that was made to live forever just like Him. And he did really well. That's the cool thing about our God. He doesn't do things average. You know that about our God? He doesn't just kind of hope that things go well or kind of throw things out there and just, whatever. No, our God, when He made us really well. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says this, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God looks at this great universe that He had literally spoken into existence. the birds, the fish, all this stuff, and Adam himself. And he says that this is all right, right? Now he says this is really, really good. I have to say that if the God of the universe was impressed with his creation, there must be something good in this world. But you know, God looked at his creation, and as he observes that he did a really good job, there was one thing that he noticed wasn't good. Genesis 2:18 tells us what it was. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, we'll get into the nitty-gritty of that later on this weekend. But we will say right now that the one thing in creation that wasn't good is it was not good for man to be alone. See, at this point, there was a guy named Adam, but he didn't have someone that was like him, but different. And put simply, I mean, I think I have a very childish mind at times, but I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, if I was God and I look at my creation, you almost get this idea that he's saying, okay, the boy lions have girl lions, and the boy fish have girl fish, and there's Adam, but he has nobody that was like him but different, right? And if any creation was made to be living relationally, surely it was the creation that was made in the very image of God himself. It was Adam. See, God made us as relational beings, and while he wanted us to have a relationship with him, he also wanted us to have a relationship with other people. And specifically, God wanted Adam to have a relationship with a young woman named Eve. So what is this relationship supposed to look like? Genesis 2:21 says it. Says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into the woman, and he brought her in, and he brought her to the man." Now let's just try to think about this for just a second. Remember, Adam wakes up one day, and he existed, right? I mean, that I just keep trying to think what that would look like. I mean, you're here, and you weren't a minute ago, and there's nobody else at all like you. You're all alone, and you're left to kind of figure this out by yourself. Now, it's a weird day, but then all of a sudden, you fall asleep again, right? So you're awake, all of a sudden, you fall asleep, all of a sudden, and then you wake up again. You didn't even know what it was like to take a nap until right now. You wake up again, you're kind of groggy, but you're thinking, okay, this thing right here, whatever it's called, it kind of hurts, right? You're thinking, okay, there's something that's messed up right here. But then you look up, and gentlemen, if you're married, I want you to think about this right now. Each of us, if you've been married, or most of us, have had one of these moments before where you look up, and she's there, right? Just all of a sudden, you see this girl. That's what's happening with Adam. I'll never forget when I met my wife, Kim. Awesome day, I'll tell you that. It was actually the day before the first day of my second semester in college. And I went to a church in East Texas, and I'm playing basketball at that church with a few buddies. And like Randall said, I love sports. I don't get to play them very often at all anymore, but always have loved playing them. And was extremely competitive. I still am. I just kind of hold it in now. But extremely competitive, and never, ever like to resist a challenge or to quit playing or anything like that. But I'll never forget that day at church. We're playing basketball. We always played it outside of the church. There was a little goal. And me and my friends, we were in this game, and it was like a game point kind of situation, very, very close at the end of the game. And I had the ball in my hands, and we kind of had to stop for a second because there was a car driving up, and we had to make sure that they weren't going to park the basketball goal or anything like that. That would have kind of been messed up. But we had to make sure that they weren't going to do that, so we stopped for a second, and then we recognized, okay, it's some girls that we knew from the church. None of us cared. We wanted to go back to playing basketball. But I'll never forget, Kim walks out of the car. I have the ball in my hands. It's game point. And I looked at my friend who wanted to play the next game, and I said, "Here's the ball. I don't care anymore." And I was ready to meet this girl. And I'll tell you, like 4 days later, within the first week, I don't remember when it was, I told my friends, "I'm going to marry this girl." I was convinced. I'd never thought that about a girl before. And you don't need to hear this, but I just like telling it. But Adam has one of these moments, right? Adam has this moment where he looks up and she's there. And I don't know if he's in love yet. I don't even think he can understand what love is, but he's certainly infatuated with this girl, right? There's definite interest. He's thinking, I'm going to go meet this girl, even though I don't have a whole lot of competition at this point, right? So here's his reaction. Verse 23 says this. Adam says, this is now. Or in other words, he's saying, at last. It could be translated that way. At last, she's finally here. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands about this. I don't want to call anybody out. But if you ever had to wait to find your husband or to find your wife, or if any of you are still waiting right now and can't wait to find out who God has established for you to marry, I'll tell you, Adam kind of felt like in this moment that he could relate with you. Because he'd been on this earth for 30 whole minutes, right? And he'd been on this earth and he'd been waiting and waiting, and he's looking at all the other animals and he's saying, they all got somebody, but I got nobody. And he says, 30 minutes later, at last, she's finally here. God hasn't forgotten about me, right? That's Adam. He says, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Literally, God used my rib to make her. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Again, just as animals had someone that was like them but different, a male and a female, Adam now had someone that was like him, but she was different. And Adam recognized she was good. It was a good thing. Now here's where we kind of play into the story. Verse 24, God's word says this. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. She shall be joined to a wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, Adam found the one that God had designed for him, and he was in love. They got married, and it was good. God's word makes pretty clear all throughout Scripture, but especially right here, that at that point, when a man finds a woman that he loves, and I would add that once he's prayed about this, once he's sought godly counsel from people at his church, and specifically godly people like his parents, once he's done that and he's ready to accept the responsibility of providing for her by leaving the comfort of his parents and leaving the comfort of their payments, and when he is ready to accept the responsibility of sacrificing his comforts, his needs, his desires for her, when he's ready to accept the responsibility of lovingly leading her to a further walk with Jesus, at that point, he's to marry her, right? He's to commit to her for life. They're to be joined as husband and wife. And that's a really good thing. And then once they get married, and only after they're married, God's word makes really clear that they're to be one flesh. Now, if you don't know what that means, I'm not going to be crude or anything like that. But God's word's making clear that then and only then can they experience the intimacy of a sexual relationship. And I'll tell you, that's a really good thing. God's word makes it really clear that it's not bad to discuss this stuff. In fact, we a lot of times in Christian circles, we kind of act as though our God is an anti-sex God and he's against it. And we kind of close our ears if it's ever said in church. And we kind of act like it should never be discussed with our children. But guys, can I tell you, because our God cares about us, because he cares about our kids, because he cares about our holiness, we need to talk about sexuality with our children. We need to communicate to them that it's good in the context of marriage and that it's biblical only in those moments. See, again, the theme of this weekend, and you see it really as a relational theme in Genesis 1, is that if relationships are done one way, or God's way specifically, there's going to be one man who falls in love with one woman. And after they've been married to one another, only then are they to join in this intimacy of a sexual relationship. Now, guys, let me tell you this. When God made you, he did so with a very specific plan. And if he's God, and if he's your creator, he gets to choose how you live your life. We don't get to choose that. We may not like it. We may want to fight it. And really, We may want to say that other sources may get to choose the way that we live our lives. But I'll tell you, you don't get to define who you are. Our culture doesn't get to. Your friends at school don't get to. Your coworkers don't get to. It's God himself. No one gets to choose how you live out your sexual desires. No one gets to choose your sexual orientation. No one gets to choose the way that you live out your marriage relationship except for God himself. Again, some more people, not your fiance, not your girlfriend, not your lustful desires that no one knows about, not your feelings, not your insecurities. It's only our God who gets to choose. Let me say it for a third time. In his original plan, he created a man to fall in love with a woman and to marry that woman. And after marriage, to join a sexual union and a loyal sexual union with that woman while serving the one true God with their lives together. And again, I'll add, if God so blesses, to raise kids who are doing the exact same thing. Now, I think we recognize that the world has messed this up. And if we look at God's original plan, it's been completely, utterly distorted. And we're seeing it in America every day. No, not all of us have fallen into relational sin, and not all of us have fallen into sexual sin. But I'll say that in a group this size, probably some of us have. Maybe you have been a part of a failed marriage, and it wasn't your fault. Maybe it was in part your fault, and you're still dealing with some scars and some wounds right now. Maybe you've struggled with sexual sin in one way or another, and maybe nobody in the world knows about it except for God himself. Maybe you've questioned your own sexual orientation, and maybe you're upset with God, and you're saying, well, if God, this is your original plan, why do I feel this way? Or maybe you're just a mom or a dad or a future mom or a future dad, and you're saying, you know what, I just really want my kids to get this stuff. And in a rapidly changing world, I recognize that the world's not going to tell them this stuff, so somebody needs to communicate the truth of God's word to them, and I need to step up, and I need to do my part. I don't know where you're at in life, but I think one thing we all recognize is that this world has been distorted, and each of us have been distorted with this thing called sin. We've all fallen into it, and each of us are probably struggling with some type of sin in our lives today. In fact, God's word tells us in Romans 3:23, if you've heard it, you can say it with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then that's not some of us. That's not most of us. That's all of us, right? God's word tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the payment that we deserve for our sin is what? It's death. God's word says it. It's not me. It's his word. God's word is speaking of an eternal type of a death, not just a temporary one. And it's in a place called hell. This is a place that's real. It's not just a threat from God. But remember, God's love. And our God, he loves really little people, right? I love the fact that he loves me. I love the fact that he loves my wife. I love the fact that he loves you all and he loves this world. And in his love, I love the fact that the God of the universe, he sent the one that I could never send for any of you. I promise you, if something really bad was going to happen in this world and it was going to come down to one of my daughters living or all of you dying, I'm sorry, I'll just let you know, you'd have a bad day because they're going to win out. They're both going to win out. And the God of the universe, I love the fact that he loved us so much that he sent us his very best, not just somebody that he didn't care for on this earth. He sent us his one and only son. And his son, he walks the face of the earth perfectly. Perfectly. I can't do that for 10 minutes. I haven't done that in this sermon probably. But this God, he walks the earth for 33 years, lives a perfect life. Then he dies a death that we should have died. And he does it to take our place. He dies, he rises again, and he's living forever. And what God's word tells us so very clearly is that the only way we can have a relationship with this relational God that loves us so is if we trust in his son who died in our place. So I just want to ask you real quick, have you trusted Jesus to be your savior? No, not have you heard of it? Not do you believe that there's a God? Not are you trying your very best? I want to ask you, have you personally trusted Jesus to be your one and only savior? If you have not, I got to ask you, what's holding you back? What's keeping you from the greatest decision you've ever made? And what's keeping you from a decision that will impact your kids and your family positively for years to come? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? If you have trusted Jesus to be your Savior, I want to let you know that God has a specific plan for you and for your family. We'll be discussing it a little bit more in depth later on this weekend. But again, I want to remind you, he has a plan for you, and he made you. He doesn't need you to survive, but you most certainly need him. He's really, really big. We're really, really small. And I tell you, in light of that truth, I can't help but think that God made us small for a reason. And maybe part of the reason that he made us so very little in reference to this entire universe is to remind us that we have a certain responsibility, and that responsibility is to surrender ourselves to his will and his plan for our lives. I have to think that in him being so great and us being so small, it ought to motivate us to live out his plan for our lives. So I want to ask you, he wants to be the Lord of your heart and your home. And this is talking to believers here. He wants to be the Lord of your heart. And he wants to be the Lord of your home. As a Christian, I want to ask you, have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Have you surrendered your heart to his lordship or his leadership, his mastery over your life? Have you surrendered your home, your wife, your kids, your friends, your coworkers? Have you surrendered these people to Jesus and said, God, you know what? You use me how you want to use me as you use your word. And as I dive in it, I just want to live it out as a family. If not, let me ask you this. Would you do that tonight? Christians, would you surrender your heart and your home to Jesus? Husbands, I want to tell you this. I was thinking about whether or not I want to say it, but I want to say, husbands, it starts with you. So men, if you want the Lord to be the ruler of your home, you've got to make sure that he's the ruler of your life because you're the leader. God makes it so very clear. God established you to be a leader in your home. Is Jesus ruling your personal life? I want to encourage you to pray about that tonight. And I want to encourage you to go to your wife. If there's areas in your life where you're saying, no, he's just not. I've given him a whole lot of my life. But this time to this time each day, that's my time because I just got off of work and I'm tired. Or, you know, hey, the way that I look at entertainment and the way that I look at finances and the way that I look at my job and friends, yeah, that's about me. That's not about God's plan for me. If you notice that there's areas in your life, men specifically, that you haven't surrendered to Jesus, I want to ask you, would you talk to your wife about that tonight? Would you let them know? Or would you pray about this tonight? And would you say, you know what, God, it's all yours. I'm done fighting. I'm done living for me. I want you to take over my home. Wives, I want to ask you, as your husbands are possibly going to do this weekend, would you simply pray for them? Would you pray for courage? Would you pray for wisdom? Would you pray for them as they're going to be making some behavioral changes? And is there going to need deep wisdom on the behalf of God to grant them? Would you pray for them? Would you honor them? Would you respect them? Would you follow their leadership as they're following the Lord? Kids, I want to ask you this. And this is a tough one for you. I know I've been there before, but would you honor your parents? Would you simply just say, you know what, guys, I know that you're not perfect, and I know that you get me mad sometimes, but I'm going to surrender myself to your leadership in my home. Would you just simply say, you know what, I'm thankful that you make decisions that irritate me so much, but I know are for my greatest interest and for my greatest good. Would you surrender to your parents? Would you submit to them? Again, if you haven't trusted Jesus to be your Savior, would you do so today? If you have you surrendered your heart and your home to him? Let's pray.